It's interesting how quickly little children began to try to prove how capable they are to taking care of some tasks that they are interested in, especially little boys like to show how tough they are. And when they get to be about 4 years old, they go, I'm a big boy, you know, I'm no longer three, I'm four, I'm a big boy. And then as they get a little older, they want to arm wrestle and pursue various other interests to demonstrate that they're tougher than the next guy. And while girls may not be trying to demonstrate their physical strength, they want to show their abilities and independence in other ways and reach a point in life where they suddenly feel that they've gained so much insight and information that they know a lot more than their mothers do, and their mothers become the big problem of their life, who are imposing regulations and restrictions on them that they just don't agree with, and just stand amazed at how out of step and far behind the times their mother can really be. So all this boils down to the general attitude of a human being that I can make it on my own. I don't really need help. You ever noticed a little guy trying to fix a toy or put something together, and you know good and well it's beyond his ability, and you say, "Let me help you." "No, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need any help. I'm gonna make it." Well, obviously, you want to give little folks the opportunity to learn some new skills and see what they can accomplish, but there are some things that an observer can know up front. This little fellow needs help, but he doesn't know it. Now, I have an announcement to make here this afternoon, and that is that everybody here needs help. You, from time to time, may develop an independent attitude that I think I can make it, and I just don't need a lot of help. But every one of us need a significant amount of help in every area of life. And as soon as we get the idea that we're big and we're tough and we're important, we've developed a self-image that's not biblically correct. In fact, I've always found the passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 to be rather humbling if you get the idea that you're tremendously important and whatever you're involved in and whatever you are doing is important above most other things around you. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance." Now think of that. You live in a city here of several hundred thousand people in this metropolitan area. Several millions live here in the United States, but there are other countries more populous than we are. Begin to try to think of all the nations and all the thousands and millions of people that live in those nations. It comes down to the fact that you're just one little person out of all those teeming multitudes. And of all the nations of the earth put together as a drop of a bucket, that doesn't leave us in a very exalted position, does it? Now, that obviously is in contrast to the thinking that's so popular in our world today, that the answer to life's problems is self-esteem. And if you can just esteem yourself more highly, love yourself, put yourself first, you're going to be happy and productive and go forward in life. And it's sad to see how many Christians have been ensnared by that thinking. A lot of Christian books, at least under that title, claiming that they are Christian, really are filled with more human psychology than they are biblical truth, and continue to focus on this idea that I've got to love myself and esteem myself and seek the highest realm for self and believe in myself. I remember visiting a young man once that had a problem with drugs. And he was in an institution designed to try to help people with that problem. And I was interested in hearing just what they were telling them. He said, we have several sessions a day, and part of it is that those of us that have the problem talk about it. And we talk about what we've been through and what our difficulties have been. And so I asked, first of all, has that helped you? Well, no, I can't say that it has, but I know that a lot of other people have been in as big a mess as I have. I said, well, what do your instructors tell you? Well, they say that we just got to believe in ourselves. That's the solution. I said, I thought that's what got you in this mess. You believed in yourself. You were determined, I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's what got you here. I have a jar of cashews sitting on my desk at our church, and during our lunch hour each Sunday, a lot of little children like to come in my office. I got a little box of toys they can play with, and several of them line up and say, I want some cashews. A couple of weeks ago, I came in, and there were two or three cashews on the floor. I said, well, it looks like to me somebody helped themselves to the cashews and didn't ask. Dead silence for a moment. Finally, one little girl said, well, I'll tell you. When I get something on my mind, I just go ahead and do it. And I thought, well, she revealed the problem that all of us struggle with as far as our human nature. Hadn't that gotten you in trouble a few times in life? You just got something on your mind and said, this is what I'm going to do, and you did it. And you got yourself in a mess. So we need to recognize our need, our own weakness, our need of help. It's not self-esteem that's the answer, but Christ-esteem, honoring Him. Now, this text goes on to say that the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations are before Him as nothing, and are counted to Him as less than nothing and vanity. If all the nations of the earth, all the teeming multitudes are less than the drop of a bucket and are counted to Him as nothing and less than nothing, how are you going to boast and feel that you're so special and you're so tough and you're so knowledgeable? Now, I understand that many of the philosophers of our day would say, this is the problem. Preachers are the ones that are messing up our young people because they teach them about sin and tell them they're depraved, and that's not creating a healthy self-image. It is presenting to you the truth of how God views us. God sees us as fallen, needy sinners. And the good news of the gospel is that we're not left in that hopeless state, but because of what Christ has done for us, there is deliverance ultimately from the penalty of sin and presently from the power and domination of it in this life, so that we can, by His enabling grace, live to His glory. So, if we see ourselves as we are, we know that we need help. I want us to look at Psalm 38. Verse 15, for in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Here is a request. Here is a prayer. Lord, make haste to help me. Don't delay. I need you. I need you now. I need you on a daily basis. Come quickly. I need help. Now, if you see yourself as you are, a fallen sinner. Though you may have had an experience of grace and you feel like the Lord has forgiven you and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you still haven't reached the point that you're independent and you can make it on your own. You're yet helpless from the standpoint of needing Him, His grace, and His guidance in every detail of life. You need His help in fulfilling your obligations. Now, sometimes people are reluctant to come to grips with the fact that they have some obligations and some responsibilities, and particularly at a young age may feel like that too much is being expected of me and my parents are imposing too much on me and I'm required to do too many chores and I've got too many restrictions. But God's word is explicit in laying out a great many obligations that all of us have, whatever our age and life may be. I counseled with a young man who had some deep emotional problems. I visited him while he was in the psychiatric ward, and I could tell that he was very confused. Most of the counseling and information that he had had presented to him was strictly from the humanistic, psychological point of view, God's word completely left out. And he got out of the hospital, and I had opportunity to talk to him in my office. I was attempting to be as gentle as I knew how. I even lowered my voice. I'm never speaking to somebody in that setting, but in a conversational tone, but I even lowered it because I wanted to convey the thought to him that I understood some of his struggles and I was deeply concerned about him. But in order to help him, I knew that we had to deal with some biblical principles. And as soon as I began to talk about his responsibilities, here's something that you need to do. Rather than seeing yourself as a victim, rather than harboring this bitterness against your father who was an alcoholic, you need to turn loose of that and recognize you have some obligations. I could see him stiffen up. I could tell that he was becoming angry. He went out and told some of his relatives that I was the meanest man he'd ever met in his life. Said I screamed and hollered at him and pounded on the desk, none of which was true. The problem was he had never been confronted about his own obligations, his own responsibility. Any problem that he had, he was told it was somebody else's fault. You are a victim. You couldn't help this situation. Now, God's word brings us to be accountable creatures, having an obligation to Him. And when we recognize our obligations, then we begin to see, yes, I do need help. I can't be the kind of person I ought to be. I can't fulfill these obligations unless I have the help that God has promised to give me. You very young children here today, maybe even some of you teenagers are still struggling with this. You need some help to know how to be submissive to your parents, to honor them, to be obedient to them. Certainly there's a lot of times that parents see things children don't see. They've been around longer. They've had more experience. They may be far better versed, hopefully so, in the teaching of God's word. They know some principles that must be upheld. They know some restrictions that are necessary. And the young person doesn't see it. Now, when your parents require something of you that you disagree with, you're upset by it. If you allow yourself to become angry and bitter and resentful or look for the first opportunity to break the rule and just hope that you don't get caught, there are going to be some consequences to be suffered. God's word is explicit. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It didn't say you just honor those who are only telling you things that you want to hear. Certainly not all parents are really good parents. There are no perfect parents as there are no perfect children. And so you might have a father with a hot temper. You might have a mother who nags and complains and fusses and it's difficult for you. But that doesn't relieve you of your accountability before the Lord to honor them and respect them and do what's right before God. See, people lose sight of that. Sometimes people in the workplace think if I can get by with something that the boss doesn't see, I'm free. Or a child thinks, as long as my mother and father don't catch me, I'm all right. When you come to understand that God sees everything, He knows what you do, He knows where you go, He knows what you think, He knows who your friends are, He knows what your conversations are when you're out with other people. And so when you understand my obligation is to the Lord, that changes the whole perspective. I want to do what God commands, what God requires. Some of it may be difficult. I don't understand it. I don't see it. I don't agree with it. I encourage parents to be reasonable and understanding. Now, when a small child is being trained and told that when mother and daddy say, stop, don't, that needs to be made crystal clear that there's no time for discussion. If a little child's getting ready to go out in the street, you don't want him to turn around and say, could you explain to me why? The car is coming, and if he doesn't stop quickly, he's going to be run over. So he has to be taught that I want immediate obedience. But as a child gets a little older, when it's possible, it's good for parents to explain to a child, here's the position I've taken and here's why. Hear them out. And, of course, I found sometimes young people say, well, my parents don't listen to me. And then when I talk to the parents, I find out, no, that's not the case. We do listen, but because we don't change our position and agree with our child, they say, we're not listening. See, it's one thing to listen. It's one thing to understand what's troubling the child. It's another thing to say, all right, just because you said that, I changed my position and agree with you. So sometimes it's tough to have to be submissive and do what is required of you when you may not understand. Or even after you do hear the position your parents take, you don't agree with it. But you don't have the option at that point to say, because I'm not comfortable with that, that's not the way I want to do it, I'm going to do it my own way. And maybe if I pursue a certain course of action, I can get by with it. I won't get caught. Well, you know, there was a preacher one time got the idea that he could do what he wanted to do and hopefully he wouldn't get caught. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. His name was Jonah. He bought passage on a ship and was going in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. But the Lord didn't have any difficulty finding him. He knew where he was, and he sent a great storm. And as you know, the ship would have gone down had not Jonah been thrown overboard. God was still gracious to him, provided him transportation to dry land by giving him a great fish to swallow him up and get him where he needed to go. And certainly the Lord in His mercy is very gracious to us and often comes to our rescue even when we have failed. And that ought to humble us and give us even a greater desire to serve Him. You need help to have the right, humble, and submissive attitude. You need help as young people, even as you anticipate the future. That's often hard sometimes for young people to grasp. What they see is what they want to do right now. This is where I want to go. These are the friends I want to travel with. This is the place of entertainment I'd like to visit. They're not thinking down the road. But you know, you need to think not only about what your obligation is at the moment, but what kind of a person are you becoming? Are you learning with the grace of God to be humble, to be obedient, to be submissive, to honor the Lord? I remember counseling with a young girl one time who was saying, well, one reason that I want to have a lot of friends that my parents really don't want me to have, but said, you know, when I've come to church, I don't see any boys that are prospects for me. I want to start dating somebody. I want to get married. I don't see anybody around here that's a good prospect. I said, if they were here, which honorable, godly young man would want you? Right now, with the attitude you've got, right now, with the lack of interest in God's Word and interest in being in His house, if the young man is committed to the Lord and is spiritually minded, he wouldn't look at you twice. If you, as a young lady, want a godly young man to be interested in you, you need to be interested in godliness. If you, as a young man, want the young lady to be interested in you, you've got to develop the kind of character and the kind of qualities that would make her have some interest in you. See, so many times those things are never taken into account. Just thinking about the immediate situation, not thinking about down the road. I've seen a number of times where young people have become very slothful and indifferent about their studies, whether they're in public school or homeschool or whatever it is. They're just barely squeaking by. Don't even see the outcome of what's down the road for them. And I can understand. Young people can become discouraged when so much of the news we hear today about the financial conditions in our own country, about the declining moral principles that are prevalent all around us, see the strife and chaos that abounds in the world. A person can say, what's the use? I don't know what the future holds anyway. I might as well give up. But it comes back again that the issue of you applying yourself, using your ability, using your God-given talents, is because you're accountable to the Lord. And though none of us can know what the future holds, there may be some very dark and difficult times out there before you come to the end of life's way. But where do we get our hope? Habakkuk said in his prophecy, chapter 2, the 20th verse, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." I'd assigned that to a teenager recently in counseling, and it came back and had written out to the side of the page, "I don't understand what this means." So let me just pause a moment to say, the Lord is in his holy temple. What are we saying by that? What's that text say? That's saying God is on the throne. God is reigning. God is in heaven above. God has all power. He is working his will. He's accomplishing his purpose. Now, let all the earth keep silence before him. That is, let us bow in submission. Let us be humble. Let us not complain. Let us not murmur. Let us not be filled with fear and anxiety, because we're going to trust the fact that God is on the throne. And if you believe that, it doesn't matter what may be encountered in days to come. There may be some terribly dark times ahead. There may be days of persecution against Christians. But by the grace of God, you can be held up and supported. And being slothful now about the use of your abilities is not going to help you in the future, certainly. And you, therefore, want to be faithful in utilizing all that God has given you, to apply yourself in your studies and be prepared that you, as a young man, when you do get married, you're capable of making a living. A man that won't work ought not to eat. Needs to be ready to apply himself to supply the needs of his family. Now, you need help in the spiritual realm as well as in every other part of life. And I, even in saying that, I do not mean to imply that there is a distinction to be made, because even when we're talking about your studies, or when we're talking about ultimately when you're in a career or you're working, all of that's spiritual as well. It's something that deals with that which is materialistic and that which is of this earth. But when you read that you are to serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord, see, that makes a lot of difference. I counseled with a man the other day, and he was telling me, "I tell you, I just dread going to work. I've got the most unpleasant circumstances. Got the most difficult boss." And his wife chimed in and said, "Yeah, when he comes home, it's really no pleasure to see him walk in the door, because I know he's going to be so depressed, he's going to be so discouraged, he's going to be so drained out. It's just a bad situation." I said, "Well, obviously, don't know all of those circumstances. And you may be in a situation in the workplace that's almost unbearable. And I can tell you this, it'll make a difference if you remember who you're working for. If all you can think about is, I'm going to go work for this difficult boss, and I'm going to let this situation at my place of business just drain me, and you come home and you're a burden to your family. But if you understand, when I go there, I may have a difficult boss, but the one I'm really serving is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I'm going to thank you for the job. I'm going to pray that you help me to be a good example, that by my action, by my attitude, by the way I function in the workplace, that others can see Christ in me. And throughout the day, you're praying for strength. And somebody says something to you that's upsetting. Instead of letting that tear you apart, you take that to the Lord. Lord, I need help. I need help right now." And then pray for the people around you. Whether you as a young person are going to school with somebody or working with somebody or whatever, and you're around difficult people, I found it makes a lot of difference to pray for them. A few years ago, before my church was able to support me full time, I was in business. And there was a period of time I had to work with a lady that I really believe was one of the most impossible people I'd ever met in my life. And it wasn't just my opinion. Everybody else that had to work around her If they started down the hall and saw her coming, they'd try to go some other way. They just thought, I don't have to encounter this woman. She was critical. She was unreasonable. She was a problem. And I admit that it made me tense. And then I got convicted about it. And I thought, I've never prayed for that woman. And I began to pray for her. And my attitude toward her changed. I don't think she got any better at the time, but my attitude changed, and I was able to handle it better. And even after I didn't see her anymore in the business community, I continued to pray for her. One day I ran into her at a restaurant. I thought, I wonder if she didn't speak to me. She didn't seem to like me or anybody else for that matter. She came up and hugged me. She said, I want you to know I've been listening to you on the radio, and the Lord has blessed that to my heart. What a difference it can make when we begin to pray for those around us that may be difficult. We need God's help in every aspect of life. Psalm 27, verse 9. The psalmist says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You ever have times like that where doubts arise? You say, well, I've been going to church all my life, and I know this is what my parents believe, and I guess I believe it, but I've heard some other young people speak against it. I've read some things that make me question what is my relationship with the Lord? Have I had genuine an experience of grace? What's the psalmist say here? Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't put me away. Or it may be that you've sinned and you've failed and you think, will the Lord even hear me? Lord, you've been my help. How? Don't leave me alone. You're the God of my salvation. And then he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I found so often in counseling with young people that have come from difficult backgrounds, they sometimes feel so impoverished, so mistreated, that they feel like I can't ever really move forward in life and gain the ground that others do and have the contentment and the peace that others have. Not long ago, I was counseling with a young man. He said, you know, I never saw my father. I don't know where he is. I don't know anything about him. I think, what a difference. If I'd had the kind of father I hear you preach about, when you preach from the pulpit, what a godly father ought to be. If I could have had that experience in life, that would have made a big difference. Or I've talked to adults. If I could just have heard my father say one time in life, I love you. Or think I did one thing that pleased him. Or one thing that pleased my mother. They were so critical. They were always putting me down. And I just feel my life never be what it could have been. Or parents get a divorce. And that's so painful. And it's easy for the young people that are hurt by these situations to become embittered, resentful. Why did you do this? I'm not saying that divorce is to be excused. Even God says he hates putting away. But the fact is, if you've suffered that, you're not going to help the situation nor honor God by allowing bitterness and resentment to build up in your heart. You pray for that parent or both parents that may have disappointed you. And you learn here, when my mother and father forsake me, if it means I never saw my father or my mother left or for whatever reason, I might have even had them near physically, but they never really received me and accepted me and loved me as I would like to have been loved. When my mother and father forsake me, in whatever form they may have forsaken, then the Lord will take me up. You may never have had the experience of a loving, kind, gracious Father. But if you can look to the Lord as your heavenly Father, how blessed and favored you are. You find the strength in Him far beyond what any earthly father could ever have conveyed. You find the contentment and the peace and the joy and know that you're loved by your heavenly Father. You are abundantly blessed. And then troubles come, many different kinds of troubles. young people have trouble just like older people have trouble. And it's easy in the moment of trouble when things seem so out of kelter. How is this going to ever be put back together? Maybe it's a situation that can't be totally fixed. It's going to be a problem that you have to deal with over an extended period of time. What am I going to do? I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. I'm ready to give up. Psalm 60, verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Now, there's a place, obviously, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for ministers of the gospel, for others to give you encouragement and counsel from His Word. But if you're going to depend on another human being, He says, vain is the help of man. I don't care how good a friend it may be. I don't care how much you appreciate somebody else's company. There is help that you can find in the Lord you can't find anywhere else. Now, how do you respond in a time of trouble? Do you turn to the one who is our constant and supreme helper? Or do you allow yourself to be full of self-pity and tend to give up and despair, or to develop resentment and bitterness? And in the time of temptation, Psalm 119, this lengthy psalm that deals repeatedly with the value and benefit of the Word of God, asks this question, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now that indicates that there is a special need. It particularly addresses young men, but certainly young women faced with temptations as well. Wherewithal? How is a young man going to cleanse his way? How is he going to keep on the right track? By taking heed thereto. That tells us, first of all, there has to be a recognition. I'm not as tough as I might have thought I was. I'm weak. I'm subject to temptation. If I get with the wrong people, if I read the wrong material, if I listen to the wrong music, I can be influenced by it. I need to give attention to my way by taking heed to your word, to the word of God. God's word is that which He uses to make a change in our life. Jesus prayed, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word, as it is preached, and as you read it, and as is therefore applied in your life, the Holy Spirit of God is using that to sanctify you, to cleanse you, to help you to overcome sin, to draw you closer to Him. And so, taking heed thereto. As far as the condition of human beings, they really are no more depraved today than they've ever been. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he hit bottom. He went all the way down. He didn't just stumble. He went all the way down. And you read the account of the human race as given in the Old Testament, and you can certainly see that there has been an abundance of evil since that time. In Noah's day, the whole population was wiped out except for 8 souls in Noah's ark. You read over and over again of those judgments that God sent upon various nations, including His own people throughout the Old Testament. You know, you'll hear people say, oh, I just like to think about God being a God of love. Well, I do too, and I'm thankful He is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. And I was reading the other day the first part of the book of Isaiah, and about the first 39 chapters is just full of judgment. I was reading that, and I thought, no wonder some people get discouraged with reading the Bible, that if they thought this was just going to be a little light, frivolous story to make them feel good, and you read these chapters, it make you tremble to think about God's anger and wrath upon the wicked and how He will punish sin and punish sinners. So God's Word is straightforward and deals with those issues that we need to hear, confronting us with our sin, making us aware of our weakness, but He uses then the truth of His Word to give us guidance, to convict us when we're headed in the wrong direction, to direct us so that we can come back on path and live and move forward in a positive, honorable way. Now, He warns us when you're trying to deal with temptation and with the fact that there are so many things ready to influence you and guide you down the wrong path. He warns us not to go down to Egypt. And Egypt, in this regard, in the scripture, represents the world. Isaiah chapter 31 and the first verse. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now somebody might read that. So what is that talking about? We're not going to trust in horses. In olden times, if a nation expected to win a battle, they had to have a lot of horsemen. They had to have a lot of soldiers. They had to have a lot of chariots. Today, depend on more sophisticated weaponry. But the point for us is that in our spiritual conflict, in our battle against temptation, we're not to turn to the world and to its philosophy and to man-made help. Woe to the one that goes down to Egypt, that goes down to the world. We must rely on God. Now, as I said a moment ago, man is to pray from the Garden of Eden. And the Old Testament continually records the abundant failures of the human race, including God's special people, Israel. Read the book of Judges, and it said that every man did that was right in his own eyes. And that certainly is a prevalent attitude in our day. But while men are no more depraved than they've ever been, there are more opportunities to go the wrong direction. That the sophistication today of communication and all the other things that have been developed, there are more enticements out there. Now, probably a lot of you young people go to Facebook. And I'm not against it. I understand through my associate pastor we're there. But I've never personally been to Facebook, so I can't speak firsthand about it. But I do know that in some counseling situations, I've come across cases where people's lives were totally disrupted because of their involvement on Facebook, on other parts of the internet. Now, we can be thankful for the modern communication that we can take advantage of. I started on the radio over 58 years ago, and I think about the way we recorded reel to reel back in those days and some of the limitations we had. And if somebody had told me then, there will come a day that you can have a telephone in your pocket, pick it up, go to the app store, get the Baptist Bible Hour Daily Devotions, download it on your iPhone, and bring in the broadcast and get it any hour of the day, any day that you want. I, you know, that sounds like Dick Tracy. That's not going to happen. But here it is. We're living in this modern day with all of this sophistication and all this ability to communicate. And that's great because we can send the gospel around the world 24 hours a day. But along with that, a lot of corruption comes through the same media. And therefore, you need to be on guard. You need to be careful when people want to introduce conversations that you know are not godly. When people want to post pictures that you know are not honorable and godly, that you want to stay away from it. I've known of marriages that have been destroyed because of communications that started on Facebook. I've known of people that have become addicted to pornography because they were spending time on the internet in a way that was not honorable. And that hasn't just been older individuals. I've talked to teenagers that struggle with it. You see, there are a lot of things out there today to guide you and pull you in the wrong direction. So, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You've got to take heed thereto. You've got to do it in harmony with God's word and not go down to the world and its philosophy for help, because you're not going to find help there. You're going to find further influences that will take you farther and farther away from God. Now, we'll go back to Psalm 119 again, and this time let's look at the 173rd verse. Here David says, let thine hand help me. All right, here again is a request. I need help. Now, David was a strong man. David was one that would have stood up very well in a match where young men are trying to test for strength. He was courageous. As a young man, he ripped a lion and a bear apart by the jaws. God obviously gave him special strength to be able to do that. He was not afraid to go out and face Goliath, a man that was a giant. And the people looking at that scene must have said, surely, this is tragic. This is going to be over in a moment. This giant's going to kill this young guy before he knows what's happened to him. This is terrible. But you know the story of how David was blessed with one blow of divine accuracy to sling that stone at the giant. He hit him in the forehead. He fell flat, and he took the giant's own sword and cut his head off. So we're not talking about a guy that was a sissy. We're talking about a courageous young man. We're talking about a man that was a warrior. And yet, what does he say? He acknowledges, I need help. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Now, I ask you the question. Can you say that? Can you say, I have chosen thy precepts? What's that mean? What's a precept? That's the command of God. That's the truth of God's word. That's the teaching of his word. Have you chosen that? Or do you listen to what friends say? Do you hear comments that others make about the way things are going in the world today? And he began to mull over the idea that my parents are just unreasonable. They're too strict. There's no reason to impose all these regulations in my life. Now, wait a minute. What have you chosen? Have you chosen his precepts? You come back to the precept of God. Come back to the commandment of God. Honor thy father and thy mother. Here's what God's word says. You don't understand all the whys and wherefores. You don't agree with it at the moment, but you're going to bow in humble submission. You're not going to do it with gritted teeth. You're not going to do it with deep resentment in your heart. You're going to say, God in his divine providence has given me the parents I have. He knew all about that before I was ever born into the world. These are the ones I have. And I need to recognize his hand in placing me here in these circumstances and bow in humble submission to him. Have you accepted the precepts, the teachings of God's word as being the guide and rule for your life? Oh, so much thinking in our culture today that's diametrically opposed to God's word. Just so you feel good, just so you're happy. And then you then develop the idea, well, if I'm faithful in applying the teaching of God's word, then I'm not going to be happy. But just the opposite is true. Genuine happiness comes by obedience and submission to what God commands. Yes, it's going to require some self-sacrifice. Jesus said, let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound very inviting, does it? Who wants to die? Who wants to deny themselves? If you take up your cross, that's not a burden to carry. That's a place to die. Die out to self. I said, that's not very appealing. But the thing is, when we die out to self, we find the fullness of what it is to have joy in the Lord. Because rather than being self-willed and rebellious, we're being submissive. We're following the teaching of his word. We're following the guidance of his Holy Spirit. And we find a joy in the Lord that nothing else can possibly compare to. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You can't rejoice in your circumstances every day. They're constantly changing. Your emotions may be up and down, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can continue to rejoice in him. Oh, that there might be greater appreciation for and esteem for the word of God. As a young person, you need to develop the habit of reading it on a regular basis. Yes, there are going to be some things you're not going to be able to understand. There's things that those of us that have been reading it all of our life don't fully understand. But we know that as we pray and seek God's direction, there are going to be places that he's going to speak to our heart. He's going to help us to see some things we haven't seen before. It's going to make a difference in how we're viewing life and how we're dealing with the challenges that come our way. Just to make the overall declaration, yes, I believe in the Lord, and I'm trying to follow him. But you don't apply the teaching of his word. You don't see the obvious need of making that the guide for your path. It's meaningless. It's claiming something that's not realistic. Hearing you all sing a while ago, such a joy to me to see how the young people among our churches delight in singing. Singing praises to God. We had Ted Tripp, the author of Shepherding a Child's Heart, at our church this past weekend. And just had some remarkable singing. Just outstanding. And so many visitors who had never been in a Primitive Baptist church before came to me after and said, wow, that singing was, was powerful. And Dr. Tripp said, what do you do anyway to get to, I saw little children singing and singing parts. How do you do that? I said, well, we have singing schools and teach them how to sing. You have to work at it if you're going to have that kind of singing. But it's thrilling to me to see young people loving to sing the praises of God. And to hear young people to call out a song, it's not some little lighthearted thing that you might expect a child to select, but it's hymns of the faith that have meaning to them. And God uses this in your life. He says to sing, making melody in your hearts, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is one of the ways that God guides us and gives us an influence that's positive. Now, if you come here and sing these songs, and then you go out and you listen to some of the horrendous things that are called music that are put out today, so that the beat of the music and the words can do nothing but lead you down the wrong path, then there's an inconsistency there that's going to come back to haunt you. I'm not saying that there's not a place for some other acceptable types of music, but some of it that's out there today is produced by people who admit that they are God haters and that they are worshipers of Satan, and God's children have no business to listen to that kind of music. And so we need to focus on that which is going to be always a positive influence in our life. Now, it's wonderful to know that though our need is great, that God has promised to meet that need. He has promised to be with us. Psalm 46:1 says he is a very present help in the time of trouble. And I love this promise in the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, and when I first read this, you're going to say, what kind of a promise is that? Now, there's two parts to this, but this is what makes it so remarkable. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, you read that and you say, well, it's all over. God's people have been so rebellious, so sinful, so disobedient, he'd rather cut them off. Israel, you have destroyed yourself. And sometimes I talk to people, even young people, and say, well, I've already messed up so badly, I can't put it all back together. I've done some terrible things. They'll probably haunt me the rest of my life. What's the use? Why try? I've failed so many times, I might as well give up. But right here, where God says, Israel, you have destroyed yourself, and it sounds momentarily hopeless, he goes on to say, but in me is thine help. What good news. You may say it looks like it's all over. God says it's not. Yes, you may have done terribly wrong, but there's a place for repentance. There's a place for acknowledging that you have gone down the wrong path and asking for his grace to overcome. Genuine repentance means that there's not only sorrow for sin, there's a change of attitude about it, so that by his grace things are going to be different in the future. And then Isaiah chapter 41, I love these promises. Starts in verse 10 and continues telling us, fear thou not, for I am with thee. All right, we acknowledge we need help. All right, how are you going to get it? God said, I'm with you. You can't have any better help than that. Maybe you've had friends that said sometimes, if you ever need any help, call on me. And you call on them and they weren't available. But that's not so with God. God says, I will be your help. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13, for the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now somebody might read that and say, well, it looked like Jacob would have been insulted if the Lord called him a worm. But you see, if you've already come to grips with the fact, I'm a sinner, and I'm unworthy, and I'm weak, and the Lord said, fear not, little worm, you encourage me that. Say, in spite of my weakness, in spite of my failure, God said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. You know, Isaiah 35 speaks of that. The Lord says, I'm going to come. I'm going to come to your rescue. Fear not, because I'm coming. I'm on my way. I've thought about this many times. A little child wakes up in the night, cries out. He's scared, had a bad dream, he's crying. Now, if the father doesn't want to get out of bed, he hollers down the hall, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. You think that little kid's going to settle down, so I feel a lot better. Dad said, don't worry. No, but I'll tell you what, mom, I can feel better. Don't worry, I'm on my way. I'm already up, I'm starting down the hall, I'm coming to get you. And that's what God says in Isaiah 35. I'm not just telling you, fear not, I'm coming to help you. I'm coming to get you. So we need help, and help is available. We're not worthy of it. We're not deserving of it. We can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, look at my record. I've done such a good job. I feel like I am entitled to your help. No, we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. But when you come to recognize your need and the fact that the help that you need is in God himself and to be found nowhere else, you've got every reason to rejoice. Hebrews 4:16 says to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You may sometimes be reluctant and say, how can I come to the Lord? I've had so many failures, so many shortcomings, but he says, come boldly. Why? Because you're not going to come in your own name. You're going to come in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I come asking for mercy for Jesus' sake. That's what you're going to find. Come boldly that you may come to the throne of grace to find mercy. Not payment for what you're entitled to, because you're not entitled to anything. But you're coming for mercy. That's what you need first off. And then he says, help in the time of need. That doesn't mean just one day a month. For me, that's every day I live. When I get up in the morning, I start with that. Lord, I need help. I need help to get through this day. You can't expect that just because you're young that your problems are difficult and big, and as you get older, they'll get easier. No, problems of other kinds begin to come on you as the years pass by. But the same God that is your help in the days of your youth will be your help in the days of your old age. All of us, regardless of our age and station in life, are weak. But the God we trust is a God of power and strength, love, mercy, and grace. Let's trust him and seek to live to his honor.